Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see you this morning. Amen. If you would you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 6:8. Genesis 6:8. And then John, the Gospel according to St. John 1:17. So Genesis 6:8 and John 1:17. The word of the Lord says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And then if we turn over to John 1:17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this morning and next week, as part of a two-part message, I'd like to minister on the topic of grace is released at the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord Jesus, and we ask for your blessing. We ask for your anointing. We ask for your guidance, Lord Jesus. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come in and lead this message and lead this service, Lord, that I might stand aside, Lord Jesus, that my thoughts, that my feelings, that the person that I am might step aside and your Holy Spirit would show through, your anointing would come through, your anointing would flow from my mouth and from this pulpit and from your word out into the people that are here in this congregation and that are listening maybe by the internet or by CD, Lord Jesus, and the gospel, Lord Jesus, would go out, that lives would be changed, that hearts would be touched by the effectual working of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. John Bunyan, he lived from 1628 to 1688. He was an English writer, a Christian writer, a preacher, and he was well known for a couple books that he wrote. One, Pilgrim's Progress, and another called Grace Abounding. And throughout his life, he became known as a nonconformist. He became a member of an independent church, and if you think about the time frame, that wasn't quite the popular thing to do at that time. But he became a member of an independent church. And he described himself as not a Baptist, as some would call him, and not as a Congregationalist, as others would have called him, but he simply said, I want to be described as a Christian. Isn't that good? I'd like to be just described as a Christian this morning. You see, in 1650, John went and he married a young woman who was an orphan, and the inheritance that her father had left her were two books. The first book was Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven, and the second book was Practice of Piety. Now, I've never read these books. These are very old works, and I don't know exactly what's in them, but something in these books drove John Bunyan to seek out a religious life, to seek out a Christian walk, to seek out his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John struggled with this newfound faith that he had gleaned from these books, he became increasingly unhappy. He fell into mental turmoil. And during this time of conflict, Bunyan began a four-year-long discussion, a spiritual journey, if you will, with a few people from his local independent church there. And this nonconformist, this non-denominational, this independent church that he belonged to grew and grew, and he spent 4 years going through the Word. And at the end of this, John Bunyan identified himself with the Apostle Paul, saying who had characterized himself as the chief of sinners. And he would later go on to describe his life in the book, Grace Abounding, that he believed he was the man that had the least right to the grace of God. But grace abounded. But grace abounded. You see, grace flows from the goodness of God. That's where grace flows from. Mercy, however, is God's goodness confronting our human guilt, my human guilt, your human guilt. God's grace is God's goodness confronting human demerit. You see, there's a difference between no merit and demerit. You see, no merit is simply a lack of merit. We don't know. Demerit is not only no merit, but it's the opposite of merit. It's the opposite of merit. It's demerit. There is no merit there. You see, when justice confronts a moral situation, justice pronounces death. There is divine disapproval. Justice happens, judgment happens, and death is pronounced. And it's pronounced to the point of condemnation over your life. And that's what this word under the law tells us, that there will, you will be condemned when judgment and justice happen. You see, God must stand against the man because man will stand with his sin. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the message of the gospel, man will stand with himself. Man will stand with his sin because that's what man knows. But still, the goodness of God yearns. It yearns to bestow blessings even on that man that stands with himself, that man that stands with his sin, that man that has demerit instead of merit. And this is the blessedness of grace. This is what grace will do in our life. You see, grace is God's pleasure. Grace is God's pleasure, and it's what God is like. That's who he is. We've talked about that before, is grace being an attribute of God. And I've said in the past that one of the big problems in the church is that we've lost the proper conception of who God is. We've lost the proper understanding of what God is. You see, the church, by and large, in many churches, doesn't know the character of the God they worship. They don't know the character of the God they come week after week, day after day, Wednesday after Wednesday. They don't know who he is because it's not being preached from the pulpit. The character of God, the person of Jesus Christ, is not being preached from the pulpit. It's not being taught from the classroom. It's not being proclaimed from the ministry. There is a Jesus being proclaimed. There is a God being proclaimed, but it's not the God of this word. It's not the God out of the word of God we see. It's not the God from Genesis to Revelation that we read about here. You see, we have to understand his character. We have to know who God is and what he's like. You see, I have friends. I have very close friends, and I can tell you what their character is. If you give me a situation, I can tell you how that person will act. If you go and you talk to Jessica, and you give her a situation, and you say, well, I saw Chris out doing this, she'll say, well, yes, that's how he is. Just let him go. Or she'll say, no, that's not how he acts. Amen? You've got people like that in your life. You know your spouse that well. You see, we've got to understand God. We've got to understand the character of God. We've got to understand Jesus Christ in a much more deeper manner. You see, because our eternal life is based upon that. Your friend, your husband, your wife can't save you. They cannot bring you out of anything. They cannot heal you. They cannot help you be a more sanctified person. They cannot give you any merit except from their word, which is, if it's not true in your life, won't help you a bit. But God, Jesus Christ, can come down and he can change me. He can change my heart. He can give me merit where there was no merit. He can make a new creation. So the purpose of us understanding God and knowing who God is and knowing his character becomes very important to the believer. And if we could restore this, if we could take this thought and we could plant it in every church in America, let's just use America, we could plant this thought of the character of God. We could plant this thought of the person of Jesus Christ, of the ministry of Jesus Christ in every church in America, and we could simply just preach on that, how much would it change what comes from the pulpits of America? How much would it change what goes out over the airways of America? How much would it change each believer's life who sits in church week after week and doesn't know who God is? You see, because if we learn who God is, if we understand his character, if we understand who he is, we're going to get strength back. We're going to get a firm foundation. Our faith is going to be built up because that's what Jesus Christ does. That's what he preaches and teaches to us in his word. You see, grace is that in God which brings favor to one who is justly in disfavor. I like that because there's times in my life when I'm justly in disfavor. There's times in my life where I haven't done the right thing, whether morally or whether biblically. That's a good time to say amen. You've done it too. Amen. There's times in my life, there's times in your life where I have not acted appropriately. But God, he gave me favor. He gave you favor. He worked on your behalf when you didn't deserve it. When you said, Lord, I stepped out of your will. Lord, I didn't do the right thing. Lord, you told me to do something and I didn't. Or Lord, I completely turned my back on what you said, on what I knew your word said. He gave you favor where there was no favor. You see, as the this word favor is used in both Hebrew and Greek. And to take the two definitions and to put the two languages together, because we see this word both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to put them together, the word grace and favor used many times together, used in the same vernacular several times. They're often used interchangeably in the Word of God, if you will. We see that there are four times as much said about mercy in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. But strangely, wonderfully, there is three times much more said about grace in the New Testament than the Old Testament. You see, in John 1 and 17, it says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Christ is the channel through which grace flows. Christ is the channel which grace flows. It is possible to misunderstand this. You see, if we go back and we read that verse again, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," you know, we might make it mean something that it doesn't mean. We might take it out of context. We might take it and say, well, law Moses, grace Jesus Christ. And that's what a lot of the church teaches today. All right, not every church, but that teaching is definitely out there. We might say that Moses only knew law, and Christ only knows grace. And again, that's a typical teaching, but this is not the teaching that we find in the Word of God. This is not the teaching that we find in Scripture. It's not the teaching of Bible scholars of old. You'll not find it among the revivalists. You'll not find it among the church fathers. You'll not find it among the church reformers, because this isn't what's in the Word of God. But it's something, because we don't know who God is, we don't know His character, that has crept out into the church world. It's relatively new in the church, and it's incorrect. To think that because the law was given to Moses, that therefore Moses knew no grace. See, this is a misread passage in Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, before there was any law given, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. After the law was given, after Moses had went up to the mount for 40 days and for 40 nights, and God had reached down and etched out the law with His own finger and chiseled out the Ten Commandments on the table of stone, after all of this, there was still grace. In Exodus 33:17, it says, "Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Thou hast found grace. You know, I don't know about you this morning, but I want God to find grace. I want Him to know my name. I want Him to speak to me and hand out that grace to me, because I need it on a daily basis. You see, God did not deal with Moses on the basis of law. Even though the law was presented to Moses, was given to Moses, He did not deal with Moses in that factor. He did not deal with Moses on that basis. He dealt with Moses on the basis of grace. And Moses knew it. In Exodus 33:13, just a few verses back, it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, I found grace in thy sight. I have found grace in thy sight. Show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation thy people." You see, he knew that he had grace, and he was seeking more grace, and he was seeking a relationship. He understood what was going on there. So we see grace present even at the time the law was being given. How could it be that God could act only in law in the Old Testament or only in grace in the New Testament if God doesn't change? If God is the same yesterday, today, forever, if God is always who He is, if His character is always the same, why would He deal one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament? You see, immutability is an attribute of God, and He must always act like Himself. Again, we've stated before that we don't always act like ourselves, right? Sometimes we get in situations and we change. Sometimes we get around certain people and we change. Sometimes we just wake up and have a bad day and we change. God's not like that. God is always the same. He must always act like Himself before the flood and after the flood, when the law was given and after the law was given. Grace has always been an attribute of God, something which God is. God is grace, something which God cannot be removed from, because it is a part of Him. You see, if I say that I have something and it's something physically that I hold in this earth, if I have a certain type of car, that car can be removed from me. If I have a talent, something that I do in my job, that whatever that is could be changed. And it could be removed from you, and that might not exist anymore. But God, being always being immutable, is always who He is. And He always has grace, and He is grace. It's not just something that He acquired. You see, there was always grace in the heart of God, always. From the beginning of time, there was always grace in the heart of God. And there isn't more grace now than there was in the time of Jesus. There isn't more grace now than there was in the time of Noah. There isn't more grace now than when the universe was formed, than when this world was put together. There won't be any more grace when Jesus comes back, because His grace is unending. He's full of grace. And there will never be any more grace. But there's two important things that we need to see here. And this specifically talks about the only means of our salvation and how grace works. Number one, no one was ever saved except by grace. No one was ever saved except by grace. No one is now saved. No one will ever be saved except by grace. Grace was always operating, always saving people. Before Moses, nobody was ever saved except by grace. During Moses' time, again, the law was given, nobody was ever saved except by grace. After Moses, and before the cross, and after the cross, and since the cross, and during all the dispensations of the church, during any dispensation, up until this very moment, any time, no one has ever been saved except by grace. Since Abel offered the first lamb on the altar, before God had come down and given the law, he was saved by grace. Nobody was ever saved in any other way but by grace. And number two, grace comes by Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, how can grace come by Jesus Christ when he didn't exist in Noah's time, when he didn't exist in Abraham's time, when we didn't physically know he was there when the law was given by Moses? You see, this does not mean that before Jesus there was no grace. You see, they were placing their grace and their faith in something that was coming and receiving grace based on that faith. God dealt with grace and mankind looking forward to the incarnation during the time before Jesus Christ. Looking forward, looking at Jesus Christ and his incarnation, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, since he's come and he's gone to the Father's right hand, God looks back upon the cross. Amen? We look back upon the cross and we see Jesus Christ and we place our faith there and we receive grace. Did you get that this morning? Before, they looked forward to the incarnation. They looked forward to Jesus Christ. Now, we look back to Jesus Christ. Everything focusing around Jesus Christ. God has not changed. His plan was in order all the time. Grace always comes by Jesus Christ. And it didn't come by his birth. Him being simply born into this world as a sinless, spotless virgin birth did not cause grace to happen. It came by God's ancient plan. You see, God had a plan, and we've talked about it on Wednesday night. Everything that Jesus knew he had to do was the plan of God from the beginning of time. Not since he came onto this earth, not since he became a young boy, not since he became grown into a young adult. He knew about it since the beginning of time. Grace was never administered to anybody except through Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Jesus Christ, that's the way to grace. Jesus Christ, that's how we find grace. Jesus Christ, that's the doorway to God and to all his grace. When Adam and Eve had no children, God spared Adam and Eve, didn't he? By grace. By grace. When they had Cain and Abel and they offered a lamb, he said, I look forward to the Lamb of God. I look forward to Jesus Christ. He didn't have a name for him, but he knew something was coming. And God put that grace upon him. He accepted the grace of Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, God gave him a witness, and he was justified. Did you get that? He was justified by the act of doing what God had told him to do, placing his faith in that slain lamb under the system that God gave him. He was justified. And you can be justified this morning. You are justified this morning. You are being justified. It did not come when Jesus when Jesus was born in a manger. It did not come when he was baptized. It did not come when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It did not even come when he died on the cross. As much emphasis as we put on him dying on a cross and placing our faith in that work, grace did not happen at that point in time. Grace existed before that. It did not happen when he arose and he went to the right hand of the Father. Grace was already operating. Grace came from the ancient beginnings of God's plan through the eternal Son of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was eternal. He existed before that. Grace was manifested on the cross. It was manifested there. Grace was demonstrated to humanity on the cross. This was simply a demonstration of God's grace and what he was going to do. Grace existed before this. Grace was verified and confirmed and proven by the work that Jesus there did on that cross, by completing the finished work, by completing the plan of God and saying it was finished. He got rid of the law. He got rid of the sacrifices. And he said, now all grace is coming through me. It always did, but now I'm stepping onto this earth and I'm proving that grace comes through me. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. But grace has always been operative on this planet, in the plan of God, from the very beginning. If God had not operated in grace, what would he have done to this human race? What would he have done to Adam and Eve? He'd have swept us away. He'd have stomped us out with his foot. He would have destroyed us. But he decided to keep us. He decided to let grace flow because he knew that he had a plan. He knew that Jesus Christ was the plan of salvation, the plan of grace. Because God was a God of grace, he already made a way through the plan of grace. Revelations 13 and 8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The plan was Jesus Christ, that he would come and that he would die and that he would atone and make covenant between God and man, a perfect sacrifice, and display and demonstrate grace through his finished work. You see, there was no embarrassment on God's part when man fell. The embarrassment was on us. To this day, there is no embarrassment on God's part because he's provided a way, he's provided a plan. The embarrassment is on us. Did you get that this morning? He's not embarrassed. He didn't wake up one morning and say, daggone it, I made a mistake. I did it again, daggone it. Wipe it out. Let's start it. He didn't do that because he had a plan. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was able to look into time itself and see what was going to happen and make a plan and bring us back to him. Because he is God. Because he already had a plan. Because Jesus Christ has been and always shall be the plan of God's grace. Jesus Christ. Everybody receives grace in some degree. Everybody on this world receives grace in some degree. The lowest woman in the world, the bloodiest man in the world, Judas, received grace. The biggest names in the criminal minds that we can think of, the most evil leaders in this world that we can think of, in some way, form, or fashion, they received grace because they were able to live on this earth. And they were given a chance to receive Jesus Christ. They were given a chance to receive Jesus Christ. And you see, that's our mission today. That's our job today, is to spread this gospel. To spread the word of Jesus Christ. So that grace might abound. So that grace might be poured out onto this world. So that grace might happen in a larger way. If God had not been gracious, then this whole world would have been cut off. It would have been slain. It would have been destroyed. And you and I, we wouldn't be standing here today. We wouldn't be talking today. We couldn't talk about the wonders and the amazing gifts of God. We couldn't talk about it because there would be no grace, and that means there would be no humanity. I wonder how much difference there is between all of us sinners after all. When someone sweeps a house, some of the dirt is black. Some of the dirt is gray. Some of the dirt is light colored. All different kinds of dirt. But it's all dirt. It gets swept up into the broom and it gets filtered out. It gets put in the trash can. When God looks at humanity, he sees some that are morally light. He sees some that are morally dark. Some that are morally speckled. But it's all sin. It's all immorality. And he goes before the moral broom. But you know what happens? The grace of God holds back. The grace of God holds back. Jesus Christ's love is poured out, and the grace of God holds the judgment back. The grace of God holds back the judgment that is to come. And judgment is coming if you're not in Jesus Christ, until God in his loving kindness has given everyone a chance to repent. Everyone a chance to accept him. You see, in this time, in this day, in this age, if we were to go back 100 years and say, we're going to spread the gospel unto all men, unto all the earth, you would say, well, how in the world are you going to do that? That's an amazing task. There's no way you can send out enough preachers, enough ministers, enough talent, enough workers to go out and do that, to spread it among all the world. But today, look at technology. We can spread this gospel unto all the world. We can spread the message of Jesus Christ unto all the world in seconds. You can flip on a TV station. In seconds, you can turn on a radio. In seconds, you can pull up a website and you can see Jesus Christ. So it's happening, church, now. Just as we talked about a few weeks ago, these are the last of the last days. His grace is being poured out. His grace is happening in this earth. But he is going to return. He is going to come back. He is going to set foot on this earth. The eastern sky is going to split. And he's going to come back and take his church back and begin to judge those who did not accept his grace, who did not accept who he is and what he's done, who did not repent and come to him. So the basic grace, the generic grace, the standard grace is operated toward everyone on this planet because God didn't wipe us out, because God didn't destroy Adam and Eve in the garden. Basic grace. But you see, we have to look further than that, and we have to see that saving grace is much different than just standard grace. You see, saving grace, the grace of salvation, becomes operative when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart. When we repent of who we are and we ask him to come in and we accept him as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, when we become a new creation and we accept his new birth, then salvation, then saving grace begins to operate in our life. And then we begin to see grace operate as it was meant to in the plan of God, in the gospel, in the word of God. We begin to see grace operate miraculously as it performs the greatest miracle in a soul. Saving someone from eternal darkness. Saving someone from the pits of hell. Saving someone from a life wasted on this earth. The greatest miracle in the world, saving someone's soul and beginning that sanctification process, moving them towards God, changing their heart, changing their life, changing them into something that they never thought they could be before. Because when you let God, when you seriously let go, you seriously let God begin to work in your life, begin to move in your life, you seriously say, these things that I want are not mine anymore. These wants and desires that I have, they're not mine. Lord Jesus, do it in my life. Change me. God will begin to change you. And he'll begin to take you on a path that he wants you to go on when you begin to walk after the Spirit and not after your own flesh. Amen? Miraculously, he performs this. But what is God's grace like? You see, grace is God's goodness, the uttermost kindness of his heart, the goodwill, his affectionate compassion. Isn't that wonderful? God's affectionate compassion through grace poured out to me, both generically, that I can breathe and I can live, and effectually, when I accept him as my Savior, when I experience that saving grace. It is what God is like, and it's what he's like all the time. You see, you'll never run into a layer of God that is rigid. You see, God loves you. He wants the best for you. He has affectionate compassion towards you. You'll always find God to be gracious. You'll always find Jesus Christ having love, having mercy, all times, toward all people, forever. That's what this word says. You'll never run into any meanness in God, never any resentment, never any ill will, never any rancor. You say, well, God is a God of judgment. Yes, he is, and he will judge, and I'll get to that in just a second. But when you come God's way, When you accept His Son as who He is and what He's done, and you place your faith in Him, God wants the best for you. He's not like you and me. He doesn't want the person that cut you off just a few minutes ago on the highway to get pulled over by the state patrolman. He doesn't want the person that charged you too much at the grocery store or gave you a bad deal on something to get their own back. God's not like this. He's not like our human selves. He always wants the best for you. He has affectionate compassion for you. God has undeserved kindness. He is pleasant. He has goodwill. And He is benevolent toward us, His people. And yet all of these things that I've just stated work in perfect harmony with God's justice and God's judgment. And believe me, church, believe me, listening by CD, listening by the internet, God's justice, God's judgment are real, and they are parts of God, and He will display them upon you if you do not come His way. You see, I believe in hell. I know there's a hell out there. I know if I don't follow Him, if I don't put my faith in Him, that I'm going to go and I'm going to live eternally in a burning hell. And I'm here to tell you this morning that hell is real. And those preachers that stand behind pulpits and behind TV cameras and say that there is not a hell, it's just some mystical place in the Bible, I'm here to tell you that hell is real. If you do not follow Jesus Christ, if you do not put your faith in Him and ask Him to be your Savior, and you choose to be judged under His law, you will find hell. And you will find it to be a real place. I believe in hell. I believe that there are those whom God will reject, who He must reject because of their lack of repentance. Because see, for us to accept Jesus Christ, we have to repent. Amen? We have to repent of our sin. We have to repent of who we are. We have to repent of our wrongdoings. And we have to come His way. We have to find favor and faith in Him to receive His saving grace. But with all that said, with judgment happening, with justice happening, with those who will be cut off from God, you know what? His grace is still active. There will still be grace. That doesn't stop His grace from flowing at all, not one bit, because that's who He is. God will still feel grace towards all humankind, towards the entirety of His universe, because He's God. That's who He is. He can't do anything else. That is a character of who He is. That's part of His character. See, grace is infinite. Now think about that just for a moment. And I don't want to strain you this morning by trying to understand God's infinity. But think about infinity. And think about what that means. That's what God's grace is. Just in a term that we can use, in a vernacular that we can understand. God's grace is infinite. But let's try to measure it against ourselves, not against God. God never measures anything in Himself against anything else in Himself. He doesn't measure His grace against His mercy, or His grace against His love, or His mercy against His judgment. He doesn't do that. That's what we do. We measure things. God never measures grace against anything else in Himself. He measures grace against our sin. He measures grace against our sin. And if you're on the side of the cross, if you're on the side of Jesus Christ, you should be throwing your hands up right now, because His grace measured more than your sin. Amen? If you're a sinner this morning, if you're listening by CD, by the internet, grace is measured against your sin. No sin that you committed, no sin that you've ever committed, no sin that you will commit, is His grace not infinite enough to cover. But you have to come His way. God measures His grace against our sin. Romans 5 and 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For through the offense of many be dead, but much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by man, Jesus Christ hath abundant unto many." And Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I'm here to tell you this morning that His grace is infinite, and His grace will much more abound if you place your faith in Him, if you come His way, if you recognize Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, if you recognize Jesus Christ as the only means to victory in your life. You see, grace in God's eyes has no degrees. Man has degrees. Man puts degrees on things, don't we? We say that this sin is worse than that sin, and that offense is worse than this offense. But God said, there are no degrees. There are no degrees. My grace is infinite, and it will cover anything that you've done. You see, one of the worst things that we can do in this human life is go and take an IQ test or figure out how intelligent this brain that God has given us is. That's one of the worst things we can do. Because once we start to do that, we have problems remembering who God is. We have problems humbling ourselves. You see, once we get into ourselves, how smart we are, how talented we are, how pretty we are, how handsome we are, how whatever I and we are, we have trouble, don't we? We have trouble humbling ourselves before mighty God. We have put our things and the things of this world and the things that happen to happen in this world before Him, and we think we know better, don't we? You see, a lot of times, and I know I was this way when I was a teenager, you see, I thought I knew more. I thought I was smarter than those that were before me, than those were older than me. And I thought that I had it together. But I was sadly mistaken. You see, that's how we get as Christians sometimes. We get to be Christian teenagers. And we think that we know more than those elders. We think that we know more than the prophets of old and the apostles of old. Church, we've got to follow this word. We've got to go back and learn and read this word and understand what the word of God says, understand what Jesus Christ was saying to us, and understand that anything that we have on this earth, anything that we have in this world, anything that we strive for in this world, anything that we place before God, anything that we place before our walk, anything, your spouse, your marriage, your job, anything, the things that are important, your family, and all those things are important. And I'm not trying to set them aside because you need to spend time there. But you know what? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, listen to me, man of God. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you're following Him, your household will follow Him. Listen to me, woman of God. If your husband's a man of God and you're a woman of God and you're both following Him and you understand what He wants and you understand that victory comes through His faith, guess what? It's going to change your life. It's going to change your household. It's going to change your job situation. It's going to change your family situation. Your kids are going to become different kids. People are going to notice that your family is different. And not because you go to Crossway Community Church, not because your kids go over to here to a certain school, not because you stand up every morning and do what you do and you go out and you tell people you have a Bible, not because you go to Starbucks and carry your Bible with you, not because of anything that you've done, but because your faith is in the right spot, because your faith is in Him. Give Him a hand this morning. Give Jesus Christ a hand. Place your faith in Him. He will do the work, believer. I feel like I'm speaking to somebody, maybe several this morning. Place your faith in Him. Take your eyes off of yourself. Take your eyes away from the things of this world. You know what? I want to have a good life in this world. I like having a good life. I like having a good career. I like having nice clothes. But you know what? God didn't promise any of those things, did He? He didn't promise any of those things. But if we follow Him, He'll provide everything that we need. So don't worry about those things. Don't worry about them. Let him work on you and let Him provide what you need. And He'll do it. And you know what? When you can wake up in the morning and say, God, I know You'll provide. What peace? That's the peace. That's just a small part of that peace that passes all understanding. When you can wait, when you can lay down at night and not have the sin in your life beating you up. When you can lay down at night and know that He went to the cross for you and He's taking care of you. When you can lay down at night and wake up in the morning with praise on your lips and joy in your heart. And I'm not talking about happiness. You know, if we go out and we buy a new car, we get happy for a few days, don't we? Ooh, got me a new car. Looks good out there in the driveway. I like to pull it in the garage and just kind of open up the door and look at it. Ooh, it looks. But you know what? That car gets old, doesn't it? That car gets dirty, doesn't it? At some point in time, that car is going to need a new set of tires, and you're going to have to break out your wallet. At some time, that car is going to go out, and you're going to have to get maintenance done to it, right? Ladies, you might get a new ring, and ooh, it looks good, and you show it off, and you go out, and man, that looks nice. But you know what? That thing's going to get dinged up. That thing's going to get dirty. It might fall apart. The diamond might fall out. The diamond never fell out of Jesus Christ. You don't have to change the tires on the cross. Amen. Joy unspeakable, not happiness. Joy. Believer, listen to me this morning. When your faith is in the right place, when you put Christ at the center of everything you do and set everything else aside, He'll provide and He'll make a way for you. Man has degrees. God has no degrees. You see, there's nothing that in God can compare itself with anything else in God. God can't compare anything else. What God is, He is. What God is, He is. He's all His character. He's everything that He is all the time. All of His attributes, all of His character, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are those things all the time. They don't bump heads. They don't have a fight. They're not manic depressant. They don't need any medicine. Right? That's us. He's not like that. He's not like that. He doesn't wake up in the morning and get into a spat with the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't sit down at the right hand of the Father and get mad. And it doesn't do that. God is God. He agrees all the time with who He is. When Scripture says that grace does much more abound, it means that the grace does not much more abound than anything else in God, but much more than anything else in us. It doesn't much more abound in God. God doesn't create more grace. He gives us more grace. He provides the grace that's needed for us. It abounds in us. No matter how much sin man is in, no matter how many moral demerits that man has, grace abounds. Literally and truly, grace abounds unto that man. Grace abounds unto us. You see, John Bunyan wrote his life story, and he called it grace abounding toward the chief of sinners. John Bunyan believed that he was the man that had the least right to the grace of God, but grace abounded. We as sinners on this earth, we have the least right to the grace of God, but Jesus Christ abounded. Jesus Christ came and He proved on the cross that since the beginning of time to the end of time, that grace abounded, and He proved it there for us. If we place our faith in Him, for us who understand the disapproval of God, for those of us who understand and we have an intellectual value in our mind of what sin is and of what demerit is, we understand that grace abounded in our lives. We can share that message with others that grace abounded in our lives. For those of us who understand the disapproval of God, who understand what happens there, who by sin lie under the sentence of God's eternal displeasure, His eternal banishment into hell from heaven, from His presence. Grace is an incomprehensibly vast, overwhelming, abundant kindness and goodness. You see, when we understand what we are, when we truly bring up that personal mirror and we see what we are, it's not pretty, is it? No matter how much makeup we put on, no matter how much we cut our hair, no matter how much our clothes cost, it can't change the sin in the heart of man. Believer, you need to understand what that sin is. You need to look in that moral mirror on a daily basis and understand that because you believe in Him, how much more grace abounded. How much more grace changed your life? How much more grace did a work in your life? You see, if we could remember that, we wouldn't have to be played with so much. We wouldn't have to be entertained so much. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm speaking of. You see, sometimes we think, woe is me. sometimes we think that this and that and the other thing and the things of this world, and you know, we think that we need to be entertained by God. Believer, this morning, if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll seek Him for who He is, if you'll learn about His character, the things of this world won't matter to you. The drama will stop in your life. The entertainment that has to happen in this world, it's not going to have to happen. He will set your feet on solid ground. That way you can wake up in the morning, you can walk out into the world, and you won't have to fear anything. When troubles come against you, they might be bad, and don't get me wrong, I'm not discrediting trouble in your life. I understand, and I'm compassionate that trouble happens. I'm compassionate that things happen in this world. But you know what? When you lean on Jesus Christ for that trouble, when you lean on Jesus Christ to help you in that time of need, when you lean on Jesus, listen to me, husband, listen to me, wife, when you go together in prayer and you lean on Jesus Christ, you lean on Him for that son or daughter. You lean on Him for that financial situation in your life. Man, woman of God, when you're seeking God, you're seeking things of this world, you lean on Him. And when you can lean on Him and rest in Him, that entertainment of this world, that drama of this world doesn't have to happen. He will fulfill everything that needs to be fulfilled in your life, and He'll take care of everything that needs to be taken care of in your life. And again, it brings peace. You see, if we could remember that the grace of God towards us, if without that we would be nothing but demerit, we would be overwhelmed by this immense attribute, so vast, so huge, this attribute of grace, it's hard for us to even grasp. You see, it's hard for us, again, to even grasp when somebody does something nice for us. I had to go into the school this week, and I was talking to some of their computer people, and I said, you know what? They were telling me some of their problems and some of their needs, and I said, I'll give you the time. I'll come in and I'll do it for you. I'm not out. They were flabbergasted that I would give my time to do this. That's nothing compared to God giving us His grace. You see, all I was trying to do was solve a little technical problem. It's nothing. God solved the sin problem. He solved my problem. And by solving that sin problem, by placing my faith directly and solely in Him and what He's done, He solved every other problem in my life. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. It will be solved. It will be solved. It might be hard in the time. It might be difficult walking through that battle. It might be difficult trying to fight during that situation. I'm not discounting any of that. But when you're not looking to man, when you're not looking to mom or dad or husband or wife or brother or friend, and again, those people are important. They're there to help you. But when you're all looking towards Jesus Christ and He's doing the work and He's taking care of you, and when you get a body like this together, when we have a problem and we can say, we're looking to You, Lord Jesus. We're not looking to the man behind the pulpit. We're not looking to the teacher in the classroom. We're looking to You, Lord Jesus, to solve the problem. That's how the church is supposed to operate. Looking to Jesus Christ solely for everything. You see, if this wasn't so, God would not have been able to put up with us for very long. If He didn't have grace enough, if He wasn't all grace, if that's not what God was, if that was not His character, if He only had a limited amount of grace, if He only had a limited amount of anything, then He wouldn't be God. We have limits. God has no limits. And really, the word amount, it's the best word I can use, but it's really the wrong word. We cannot measure God and His grace. We just can't do it. You see, we might measure things in inches or yards or feet or centimeters or megabytes or gigabytes or whatever terminology we want to use, gallons or whatever. But see, we can't measure God in that. Amount is really the wrong word. Simply, God has endless grace if we come His way. Again, He offered that basic grace, that generic grace to all humanity, all humankind. But if we come His way, if we follow Him, if we walk after the Spirit, endless amounts of grace are given to us. So how do we look at grace? Again, two ways. Number one, and I think the most popular thing that we do is we look at ourselves. We see how sinful we once were. And that's easy to do, to go back in retrospect and say, yep, I was that at one time. Yeah, I did those things. we self-retrospect and we look back and we see that God's grace must be so vast because he covered up those things in our life and he took them away and he wiped them off the books and he made us a new creation. It must be as huge as space to forgive such a sinner as I. Maybe not you, but such a sinner as I. His grace must be so vast. That's one way. That's a good way. Again, probably one of the most popular ways. But the second way, I think, is God being like God, when he shows grace to a sinner, he's not being dramatic. He's not just opening up a big curtain and putting on a big show. He's simply acting like God. He's simply doing what God does. He'll never act any other way but like God. Again, we have to get these different feelings, these different characters, these different types of God that this world has given us that have come up through the years through different religions and whatever, and we need to go back to who God is. We find out who God is through this book, through what he's done. On the other hand, when that man who justice has condemned turns his back on grace and refuses to allow himself to be rescued, to be redeemed, then the time comes when God must judge the man. God is going to judge the man. His justice, again, cannot get mad at his grace. They're going to work in totality with each other. They're going to work in perfect harmony. He acts like himself by judging that man, by judging that woman, by judging that human. When God shows love to the human race, he acts completely like himself. When God shows judgment, in Jude 6, it says, the angels which kept their first state, he acts like himself. Always God acts in agreement with his fullness, his own altogether symmetrical nature. Everything that God does, he is. There is no difference in God. He, again, does not get in a fight. God always feels this overwhelming attribute, this overwhelming plentitude of his goodness. He always feels harmony with all of his other attributes. Wouldn't that be great on a Sunday morning if the whole family felt harmony? Wouldn't that be great if you're getting ready to go on a trip? You know, everybody's getting in the car. Come on, guys, we're going to Disney World. It's a 14-hour trip. If everybody felt harmony, God always feels harmony. In our worst state, in our worst condition, in our most sinful time in our life, God always feels harmony. Always feels harmony based upon our decision. Based upon our decision. There is no frustration in God. Everything that God is in complete harmony. He never has any frustration. And all this he bestowed in his eternal Son. That was the plan since the beginning of time through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. You see, there's been a lot of people that have talked about the goodness of God. They've gotten sentimental about it. And they said, God is too good to punish anybody. And so they simply ruled out hell. They said, well, that's why there is no hell. He's too good for that. But the man who has an adequate idea, the woman who has a complete idea of who God is, will not only believe in the love of God, but will also believe in the justice and the holiness of God. You see, we can't overlook those attributes either, even though his grace much more abounded. He is all those things too. When they see the everlasting God and his holiness and his perfect union, when you see God acting in judgment, you know that the man who chooses evil must never dwell in the presence of God. And he will never dwell in the presence of God because he chose to go a wrong path. He chose to turn his back on a holy God. He chose to turn his back on the Redeemer. But a lot of people have gone too far. You see, we've got a lot of people these days who are writing songs and writing poetry and going out and writing books about how good God is. But they forget all the other attributes of God. They forget all the other character of God. You see, it's great that you would recognize me as a computer engineer. That's great, but that's not all of who I am. It's great that we recognize God as a loving, graceful, merciful God, but that's not who he is at all, is it? We have to recognize all the attributes of God. We cannot discount his word. We cannot discount his plan. We cannot discount his son or the atonement or his sacrifice. God is so kind that infinity won't measure it. And that's a true statement. He's so loving, immeasurably loving, immeasurably gentle. But God is also holy. God is also just. And he will judge. Would you stand with me this morning in closing? Would you stand? The grace of God comes only through Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, from the ancient times, from before the world had began, all the way down through the stories and parables of the Bible, before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ, and up until this very moment, grace comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. Grace is channeled only through Jesus Christ. It's activated by placing your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Open the channel of his eternal plan on the cross of Christ, and grace flowed there from that cross. Grace flowed from the work that was completed on that cross. It flowed from the day that Adam sinned and through all the Old Testament times up until this very moment. And it never flows in any other way but through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Grace is released through the cross. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to many this morning. Have you left his grace? Have you forsaken the grace that he's provided for you? Has your faith kind of got outside of what he wanted for you? Has your faith swayed from him into something else? Have you went after things of this world? Maybe not bad things, but things that are not of God. Believer, listen to the words of this poor, pitiful preacher this morning. God will provide you everything you need, and you'll know it's him. You'll know it's him working in your life. You'll know it's him moving and changing in your life. But I'm pleading with you this morning, keep your faith in him. Keep your faith in his finished work at the cross. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. He will fill that void in your heart and in your life. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, I just want to pray just while you're at your seat this morning. This is a very sacred moment. It's a difficult situation. But just there in your own seat, in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own spirit, would you just examine yourself? Would you just look in that mirror of humanity, in that mirror of your life, and would you say, God, show me. Show me if I've walked away from you. Show me if my faith is not in the proper place. Show me if I've placed my faith in anything else but Jesus Christ. Show me, Lord, by your grace, show me that my faith has went to a different spot, has been drawn away. And while you're doing that, I want you to know this morning that his grace is sufficient. Ask him this morning, Lord Jesus, bring my faith back. He'll provide it for you. Again, he provided enough grace for humankind to live in the immorality and the demerit that they live today in. But when you accept him, when you put your faith exclusively in him, he finds favor in you, just as he found favor in Noah, just as he found favor in Moses, all the prophets and all the apostles. That same grace, that same spirit, that same Holy Spirit power that he provided to them is being provided to you right now. Ask him this morning, believer. Ask him, young person, to work in your life, to change your life. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning, and we are humbled by who you are. We're humbled by your grace. We're humbled by the mercy that you've shown us, Lord. Lord, as a body, we repent this morning. Lord, we repent of turning our eyes to something else, of walking in a different path, of following our flesh and not your spirit, Lord Jesus. And I ask as a body that you would bring us back to you, Lord. Lord, once again, draw us back to your finished work, Jesus Christ. Before time was made, before this world was formed, before mankind was formed out of the dust, before you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, up until this very moment, your plan is that we would come to you by your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would find grace and we would find mercy. Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that you would do the work. Lord, by the mere words that I've said, nothing can be done. Lord, it takes the power of your Holy Spirit to do the work in the heart and life of the believer. And we're asking for that right now. We're actually asking for the effectual working to go out into this body, to move in the heart and life of the believer and work and have the latitude to do what needs to be done. Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would continue to let this word go forward. You would continue to draw us back to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor this morning. And we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hasn't it been good to be in the house of the Lord? Hasn't it been good to feel his presence this morning? Amen. Can we just give him a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your mercy, Lord Jesus. We ask that you can continue this work. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord today. It's good to see you on a nice fall Sunday morning. Not going to be too many of these left, but it's good to have you. And just go in the name of the Lord, and we'll see you back on Wednesday. Amen. Amen.